minister tonight on the faith of a champion. I don't know of anything that stirs my faith up like reading about David, and especially David and Goliath. Anybody faced any giants recently? Anybody ever faced any giants? Anybody ever faced a giant bigger than you are? I want to be a champion. Don't you want to be a champion? Sometimes we think about champion in the connotation of men, but I'll tell you, God wants men, women, boys, and girls to be champions. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter. Let's begin at verse 44. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 44. And the Philistines said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took a stone, and he slung it, the word of God said, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. And David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. It's interesting to notice, if you'll go back earlier in this chapter, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4, there went out a champion. There went out a champion, but the champion did not come back. And I believe this is going to be a night when the champions that have come out against your life are not, they're not coming back. Enough is enough. The battle is not always your choice, but winning is. I want to say that one more time. The battle is not always your choice, but winning is. Victory is a choice. It's interesting to notice that this is a true story of two champions. One is famous, the other is yet to become famous. You may never be famous to this world system, but I'll tell you, you get a hold of the principles of faith in God, you'll be a champion in hell. They'll know who you are. All of hell will know about your faith. So the battle's not always your choice. I don't wake up every morning and say, "Lord, just send me into the biggest, baddest, the worst battle that there is available today." I don't think any of us do. But yet, when you know the principles of faith, when you get involved in a battle, you don't run, but you stand. And the Ephesian letter said we not only stand, but we withstand. That means you stand and you keep on standing. And in the prize fighting ring, the last one left standing is the one that wins the prize fight. There's two things when we think about a champion. One, that a champion is powerful. He's a warrior. He's a tyrant. In other words, he's big, bad, and tough. He's a giant. A champion is called a giant. A man, a mighty one, a strong one, a valiant man. A powerful man, a warrior, a tyrant, a giant, a man, real man, a mighty one, strong one, valiant man. But there's something else that I've never heard said about this champion. And one of the insights to this word champion, it's the space between two armies that is determined by the reputation of a champion. Now, if the champion doesn't have much of a reputation, they're moving in real close. But if the champion has a reputation that he's big, he's bad, this man can hurt you. This man can take your life. You know, that kind of a champion, you give him all the room he needs. It's giving space. The space that is given to a man who has a bad reputation. It's the space between two armies that is determined by the reputation of a champion warrior. Israel was a great distance away from Goliath because of their fear of Goliath's reputation. You know, some people said, you better watch that going down front and trusting Jesus as your Savior, because it's going to get bad, it's going to get terrible, and let me tell you, the devil, his reputation is a million times bigger than he is. In fact, the Bible said in that latter day, when we see the one that's caused us all the fear and all the apprehension, the one that's bluffed us, and we see what a little nothing he is, and we see how big our Jesus is, dear God, we'll just be amazed. You mean that nothing caused me all of this problem? Your fear can cause you a world of hurt. A lot of people are making it on their reputation. They're not making it on their possession. They're making it on their reputation. So if a champion had a big, bad reputation, man, you gave him all the room he wanted, and the armies of Israel, they were long distance away. Why do you think it was that David had to run to him? Because there was a distance between the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel. There was a great distance. And for David to even just get up there where he could just look up and see who the guy was, he had to literally run to the battle. So many times we're running away from the battle saying, pray for me on the way out the door. But David ran to the battle. It's time to change your reputation. I said it's time to change your reputation. Faith will change your reputation. Fear will give you a negative reputation. But faith will change your reputation. The devil, as he leaves the boardroom, will say, go after him, but watch it. He's a man of faith. Watch her. Go after her, but watch it. She's a woman of faith. Watch it. And you know, as I looked at Goliath, you say, but Brother Nichols, you don't understand all that's coming against me. Do you know that just the armor of this man was 180 pounds? Just his armor alone. The spearhead was 21 pounds. Just the head on the spear, not the weight of the spear. This man had 180 pounds of armor. And 21 pounds of it was, beside that, was in the weight of the head of the spear. Now, with all this in mind, get the picture now. Here's Israel way over here with their hearts just beating. And here's Goliath, and they're all hiding behind Goliath saying, did you ever watch bullies, you know, how they operate? They're all hiding behind Goliath. Go get them, Goliath. Go get them. Go get them, Goliath. And Israel's over there so far, they hope that Goliath can't really see who they are and where they are. And they were waiting for someone to call the battle. Well, thank God there was one over 2,000 years ago that called the battle. And they nailed him to the cross of Calvary. And thank God He's on the winning side. Now let me give you some insights that I feel God has given to me. See, here's a true story of two champions. One's moving up, and the other one's going down. The giant in my life seems so strong today. I think by the time we get through preaching tonight, that giant's coming down and you're coming up. That giant's destined to go down. Champions are made. They're not born. They're made. They're not born. They're made by reading and learning and standing on the principles of God's Word. Champions are made. They're not born. Well, I guess some people just born. No. They're people that use the God-given power and strength and anointing that is in them. All right, now, I want you to write down some insights into this, the faith of a champion from 1 Samuel chapter 17. Where you are right now is a place of preparation for success and prosperity. Where you are right now. You know, so many times we think, if I could just be any place but this place. If I could just live anywhere but where I live. We always think success is somewhere else, somewhere over the rainbow. Somewhere over the rainbow. Where you are right now is where God has you in training for success and prosperity and breakthrough. Right now, where you are. You say, I'm in a miserable situation. You'll never forget it. If you can live it where you are right now, you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. I said, you'll be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Where you are right now. Now. Now is not your enemy. Now is your friend. Because right now you're hearing the Word of God. Right now you're hearing God's way out. Right now you're hearing that there is a solution to your situation. Some people are problem-oriented. God's solution-oriented. There's a solution to your problem. The thing that has kept me going for so many years in the ministry, I know in my heart there is not one problem in this auditorium tonight, but that God's power is not bigger than your problem. There's not a person, there's not a problem, there's not a situation in your life, but that if you listen to me tonight and learn from the principles of God's Word, you're not a victim of the problem. You'll be a victorious participator of God's solution for your life. So where you are right now is a place of preparation. Folks, that is so good. I don't know if it just, maybe just kind of zinged over. You know, if I can just go here, if I can just go there, if I can just be anywhere but where I am, where you are right now is where you start winning the victory for the rest of your life. Where you are right now is where you start winning the victory for the rest of your life. Right now. It's not somewhere over the rainbow. It's not somewhere a few years from now. It's not another state. It's not another city. Right now you're under the sound of the anointed Word of God, and there's nothing stronger in this universe than the anointed promises of Almighty God. When you believe them with all of their heart, hell cannot withstand the Word of God. Where you are right now is a place of preparation for success and prosperity. Now it's interesting to notice in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 16 through 23. You know, the Bible said, don't despise the day of small things. We find here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit, that they thought is from God, didn't come from God, is upon thee, he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. You see, even back then they discovered that anointed music can absolutely have a tremendous power over the forces of darkness. I'll guarantee you that almost every heinous crime that you read about, somebody got high on the wrong music. Somebody got high on the wrong dope, and the wrong music and the wrong dope go together. They go together. And they found out that when evil spirits would come, that if somebody would play and sing skillfully and anointedly, that that would have a soothing effect. It wasn't the ultimate answer, but it was an immediate answer. Well, then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." You see, David made the best of where he was right now. David made the best of where he was right now. Some of you don't realize what an excellent place you're in. You don't realize what a powerful place you're in. You don't realize that there's power in this room, power in this body, power in this fellowship, power in the staff to encourage you and strengthen you and get you out of that dilemma. Well, Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David, your son, which is with the sheep, where he is right now." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. You see, your gift makes way for you. Well, it was interesting. It came to pass when the evil spirit came upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. What I'm trying to show you here tonight is David made the best of where he was right now. Where you are now is preparation for the rest of your life. I mean, some people can't get, it just doesn't dawn on them. We've had years ago people on staff, they couldn't wait to get out here and got out here. And I mean, I'm getting calls back saying, "How can I get back?" It's like the prodigal son. He went out and slammed the door and said, "Don't call me, I'll call you." And he went down, 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 down. All right, so where you are right now is a place of preparation. I can't say that too much. You say, "Well, I wished I was somewhere else." Well, a lot of times we do wish we were somewhere else. But let me tell you, where you are right now is preparation for the rest of your life. Get a hold of that. Where you are right now. Right now. 1998, when our daughter was in the hospital in intensive care, and then they put her in a room by herself and still technically in intensive care. And I was sitting there one night, and I'm going to tell you, a hospital will close in on you. You stay around those places 90 days, you get a little punchy, even if you're a preacher. You get a little punchy. And I was sitting in the room one night, and it wasn't one of their nicest rooms. They have nicer rooms, but that was what was available. And I mean, it was just, the room was not conducive to, you know, to a Caribbean cruise, you know what I mean? The room was not conducive to, you know, Cancun, or I've never been there, but something of that nature. I mean, it was just stark. The room had no personality whatsoever. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden I said, "God, what in the world? What?" You know, I didn't feel an ounce of victory. I didn't feel an ounce of inspiration. My precious daughter is in the bed, and she's just come back from the brink of death. And I mean, I'm not feeling like a preacher. I'm not feeling like an evangelist. I'm not feeling like a prophet. I'm not feeling like God's man of faith and power. And I just said, "God, Lord," and God, if God has spoken to me on many occasions, but God spoke to me the very words I got through speaking to you. He said, "Where you are right now is preparation for the rest of your life." Wow. This room, this environment, this situation, this place where I am right now, yes. Where you are right now is preparation for the rest of your life. How you handle it, how your faith responds. I'm telling you, you can be in the pit like Joseph was, but your faith will elevate you to a palace. Don't respond to the pit. Have a palace mentality even when you're in the pit. It's the problem. So many people take on the personality of where they are. Hard luck, bad circumstances, difficulties. When you're in the pit, keep the palace mentality. When you're down, keep that look up mentality. When you're in the pit, keep that palace mentality. Keep looking up. Where you are right now is preparation for the rest of your life. I didn't mean to stay there that long, but somebody needed it. Secondly, all your past experiences have prepared you for great opportunities. Now that's another excuse. Well, where I am right now, I can't get there from here. And then the next one comes in and says, well, after all I've been through, there's no future for me. Listen to me. There's a future for every blood-washed, blood-bought, spirit-filled, full-of-faith child of God. There's a future for you from where you are right now. You see, there was a time when no one was looking. The lion came. A lesser man would have run. There was a time when a bear came. No one's looking. See, a lot of people, boy, they shine when somebody's looking. But what about when nobody's looking? It's been said that character is what you are when no one's looking. At least you think no one's looking. So David's conduct with the lion, David's conduct with the bear, David's conduct with the sheep, learning to play the harp, learning to be faithful. The experiences of the past, the experiences of the past, if you'll just lock into faith, are only preparing you for future great opportunities. You see, the lion came out and no one's looking, but David rent him as a kid. And the bear comes out. You see, the lion is the symbol or the sign of the bluff, Satan's bluff and his roar. 90% of the things that Satan tries to make you to be afraid of will never come to pass, and the other 10% aren't half as bad as you thought they were going to be. And then the bear comes out, and the bear is brute force. We think of a bear as being very strong. And David did not back off of the lion, and David did not back off of the bear. And David did not back off of caring for boring sheep. I learned something when I was in Scotland. Sheep aren't that smart. A sheep will commit suicide trying to get from one pasture to the other pasture because he thinks the grass is greener over there. And they have fences with hedges and rocks and hedges, and a sheep will just, you know, he looks to the other side and he said, man, that's much greener than where I am right now. And he just keeps ramming his head against that fence and against those rocks, and finally he gets a little larger opening, and finally he just backs off and gives it everything he's got, but he breaks his neck trying to get through the fence to greener pastures. And that's why a sheep needs a shepherd to keep him from breaking his neck trying to get to the next pasture. The Bible doesn't say a sheep is to beat a fence down. It said, he leadeth me into green pastures. Huh? He leadeth me into green pastures beside the still waters. I saw those fences, rock fences, all over the countryside. And they say that shepherds have to be very careful because a sheep will break his neck trying to get through the fence to get to the pasture on the other side because he always thinks it's greener than where he is. So David responded to the lion. See, what you don't respond to is going to come back and get you. What you don't respond to is going to come back and make it hard on you. David took care of the lion, so that's one lion that's not going to come back. David took care of the bear. That's one bear that's not coming back. And David watched over the sheep and was a faithful shepherd to the sheep. And God saw that. David learned to play the harp. Learned to play the harp. You know, learning to play an instrument is not easy, unless some people may be musically inclined and just, you know, pick up something real easy. But, you know, learning to play a piano, really learning how to play a piano, that's not a real easy thing to do. Now, once you learn how, it looks easy. Learning to play a guitar, it looks easy, but you start trying to learn that. Any instrument that you really master takes time. It takes time to grow in grace. It takes time for your faith to grow. There's no instant bottle of vitamins that will just give you instant faith growth. You see, David learned to skillfully play the harp. He wasn't just a, you know, just a goof-off harp player. He wasn't a plunker. He was a harp player. And his reputation preceded him that this man plays the harp so skillfully that I believe if he'll just play for the king, that evil spirits cannot stay. I don't know why we've got this mentality. As Brother Hagin said, you can have everybody in the country lay hands on you till they wear every hair off your head. But there's some things that a preacher can't do for you. There's some things you got to do for yourself. David learned to skillfully play the harp. And what he learned to skillfully do was his passport to the palace. It was his passport to the palace. See, a lot of people don't realize, you know, they're just sloppy. Well, when I get a good job, I'll really be diligent. When I get a good job, I'll really show up, you know, and make a good show. When I get a better paying job, I'll really be a good employee. No, you do your best where you are. You do your best where the pay is not so good. You do your best where there's no applause. You do your best where there's no one saying, attaboy, attagirl. You do your best where you are. And your reputation will precede you. When they look for someone that could skillfully play the harp, David was the man. Polish that gift. Work on that gift. 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 And I'll tell you, when you become skillful at what God's placed within you and faithful over what God's placed within your hand, and when you become consistent and faithful, God's going to seek you out and say, thou art the man or thou art the woman. All your past experiences are preparing you for great opportunities. Here's another one. Refuse to speak the language of losers around you. Refuse to speak the language of losers around you. They're everywhere. They're in churches. They're in schools. They're in factories. They're in shops. They drive trucks. They work in colleges. Wherever you go, there's a loser's vocabulary. When David came into the camp, all he could hear was, Goliath's big. Goliath is bad. Goliath is big. Goliath is bad. We're so afraid. They didn't need drums. They just heard their knees smiting against one another. Goliath's big. Goliath is bad. We're all afraid. You know, fear is contagious. You get around a person of fear, mother raises a child in fear, and that child will grow up afraid of everything. And she'll teach her kids how to be afraid. You grow up around people of fear, and unless you get a hold of the principles of faith, you'll exceed and excel their fears. Refuse to speak the language of losers around you. Every one of us have to deal with losers around us. Refuse to speak the language of the losers. Learn to speak the language of faith. Learn to speak the language of I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Oh yeah, you're one of those positive people. Get off my case. Yes, we are. Paul the apostle in jail was more positive than most people are in the free world today. In jail, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In jail, Paul said, my God supplies all of my need. In jail, Paul said, nay, and all of these things were more than conquerors through him that loves me. In jail. In jail. I used to hear it when we worked with the jail years ago. If I ever get out of jail, I'm going to live for God. No, you won't. You don't live for God in jail, you won't live for God out of jail. Refuse to speak the language of losers around you. They're in every office, every factory, every school, every neighborhood, every church. Doom and gloom and fear. They're critical of everything and everybody. Run from the language of losers. That's the language of a loser. Doesn't take any intelligence to criticize and be critical. Doesn't take a degree from college. Doesn't take a lot of talent. Oh, here's another one that's good. Remember that giant is only a word. Your greatest problem is only a word. I said your greatest problem is only a word. Well, if it wasn't for this or if it wasn't for that, only a word. See, when David came into the camp and said, "Is there not a cause?" You know what David was saying? It's only a word. He was saying Goliath is only a word. Just a word. And that word can be as big as you make it or as little as you can make it. Remember, giant is only a word. Oh, here's another one. Learn to keep speaking words that bring giants down. Learn to keep on speaking words that bring giants down. Words that bring giants down. Speak the language of faith. Speak the language of victory. Speak the word only. Remember the centurion said in Matthew 8, "Speak the word only and my servant shall be healed." Learn to keep speaking words that bring giants down. Here's another one. You have a word in you that can encourage kings. My granddaughter here tonight has a word in her that could encourage kings. If you've been around this church any period of time, there's a word in you that can encourage kings. I mean, if a king said, "Could you just send anybody over there from Calvary Cathedral International? I need to be encouraged." I mean, there's people all over this auditorium. If you've been around here any time, and if you've read your Bible, if you've heard anything of the teaching of God's Word, there is a word in you that will encourage kings. And you never know when the opportunity is going to come. Say, give me a chapter and verse. Well, 1 Samuel 17:32. And David said to King Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of this giant." Walked right up to that king and said, "Let no man's heart fail because of this giant." Probably off the record, the king said, "Even me?" Oh, get a hold of this. You have a word in you that can encourage the CEO where you work. You have a word in you that can encourage people around. Listen, folks, this is real. And if that word is in you and if that word stirred up, you never know when God's going to give you an opportunity to speak a life-changing, factory-changing, school-changing, industry-changing word. You have a word in you that can encourage kings. Never forget that. There's a word in you. How many words are there in you that could encourage any king? It's lonely at the top. All they hear is who's against them and all kinds of things happening in kingdoms. Kings live in constant fear that someone's going to rise up and kill them. But I'll tell you, kings, presidents, CEOs, whoever's boss where you work, there's a word in you that can encourage your boss. There's a word in you that can encourage your family. There's a word in you that can encourage the people that you work with and work around. You've got a word in you. I'll tell you, it's the Word of God that'll change people. I said it's the Word of God that will change people. There's a Word in you. There's a Word in you. There's a Word in you. If the President of the United States were to call tonight and say, "Could you send one of my staff?" I could point to several of you. There's a Word in you. You say, "Well, what should I say?" That's why I think the Bible said, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll show you what you're supposed to say. There's a word in you that could change the President of the United States. There's a word in you that could change the President's wife of the United States. There's a word in you girls that could change their daughter. There's a word in you that could change people. Oh, listen to me. This is real. Folks, we're not just little hollow vases and our flowers are wilted and our flowers are gone. You're a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and you're bringing forth your fruit in your season. Your leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. There's a word in you that will encourage kings. There's a word in you that can make the difference in your neighborhood. There's a word in you. There's a word in you. You say, well, I don't feel like much. Get a grip on yourself. There's a word in you. There's a word in you. It's impossible to be around this church for any period of time and there not to be some kind of a rhema, life-giving, anointed word inside of you. You have a word that can change your world. You have a word that can change your world. You have a word that can change your world. You have a word that can change your nation. You have a word that can change where you work. You have a word. You have a word. Caleb had a word in him that lets anybody at least 80 years of age know that you can take on the biggest, baddest mountain available. Esther had a word in her that she believed in so strongly. She said, if I perish, I perish. I'm going to stand by the word that's in me. And God used her to save his people. A woman, a woman, a woman. If I perish, I perish. She believed in the word that was in her spirit. It's not the word in your hand. It's not the word in that Bible. It's not the word in your notebook. It's the word in your heart. It's the word in your heart. It's the word in your heart that comes out of your mouth. It's the word in your heart that comes out of your mouth. You have a word in you that can encourage kings. Remember Naaman the leper. The servant said, well, if he asked a hard thing of you, you would have done it. What's the big deal? You won't do the easy thing. If he had asked a hard thing, you would have done it. If it was a large sum of money, you would have given it. If he asked a hard thing of you, you would have done it. All he asked you to do was go down to that old muddy water and dip 7 times. Naaman said, well, you know, I guess that does make sense. And he went down there and dipped 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. Some of you just need another dip. Some of you just need another dip. One more dip. Just one more time. One more dip. I've got to give you 2 more things right quickly. It's not you. Remember this. But preacher, you don't understand. I'm weak. I'm lowly. I've tried and I've failed. And you don't know how many times I've gotten all fired up and I lost it before I got to the church parking lot. But listen to me. God gave this to me today. It's not you, but it's God in you that brings down giants. God's grace and anointing in you makes a hard thing easy and an impossible thing doable. God's grace and God's anointing in you makes a hard thing easy and an impossible thing doable. Back in the Old Testament, there's nothing too hard for the old Lord. Is there anything too hard? And God answered that and said, I'm the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?
No.
Whatever you say, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's not you, but it's God in you that brings down giants. God's grace and God's anointing in you makes a hard thing easy. Makes a hard thing easy. When you first start doing anything, any sport that requires anything. First time you tried to ride a bicycle, you thought it was going to kill you before you learned how to ride that thing. And the same thing with almost any sport, be it water skiing or snow skiing or whatever else it may be. I know one day Janet said, Daddy, let's go ice skating. And have you ever ice skated? I said, sure, Janet, but I didn't tell her it'd been 15 years. Man, I got in on that ice. And I needed help. We found an ice rink out in Arlington somewhere. And she said, Daddy, will you show me how to skate? Sure, honey. Man, I mean, I got away from the boards and I looked. And we're both going around the boards. Daddy wasn't much help. And finally, we kind of got to where we could kind of go. I don't know what happened. Years ago, many years ago, I did it somewhere, sometime in my life, but I forgot what I did when I did it. And I mean, we both were out in the middle of the ice, on the ice, and she said, Daddy, we're not doing very good, are we? But let me tell you again that God's grace and God's anointing in us makes a hard thing easy. What's so hard for you tonight? God's grace can make a hard thing to be easy. And God's grace and God's anointing can make an impossible thing a doable thing. And I feel like God gave me this word to speak. Cut your giant's head off tonight. You see, when that stone found its way to the forehead of Goliath, he's down, but there is a possibility he may get back up. It's kind of the principle of cutting off the top of Johnson grass and say you got the roots. So your enemy was never dead until you cut off his head. Your enemy was never dead until you cut off his head. Well, I'll go up and see if I can get a little help with my sin tonight. I'll go up and see if I can get a little, you know, get a little help with what I'm battling. Your giant is never dead till you cut off his head. And so that stone brought him down to the ground. That's the problem. Some people, we pray for them, they go on the ground. But the giant's never dead till you cut off his head. There's got to come a time in your life to where you say, in the name of Jesus, never, 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 never again will I let this giant intimidate me. Never, never for the rest of my life will I let this giant make fun of me. I'm the champion. Now the Philistines are backing up. Now the distance is on the other side. You see, when this thing started, it was Israel way over there, hoping that Goliath wouldn't come after them. But now that David runs to the giant, Israel's closing in, and it's the Philistines that are backing off, just hoping that the new champion will not come to them. Dear friend, it's not how tall the giant is. Some people, I've heard everything. He's 9 feet tall. He's 10 feet tall. He's 11 feet tall. It's not how tall the giant is. It's how strong the champion's faith is. It's not how big or how bad the giant is. It's how big and how strong the champion's faith is. It's not how big. It's not how strong. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that makes the difference.